7 and verse 24. We stopped last time with verse 23. We're going to read a part of verse 24 for our consideration. Luke 11:24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And it was my intent to look at verses 24 to 26, but time will not permit us, so we're going to consider this part of verse 24. This, of course, falls into the section that begins at verse 14, which is where the Lord Jesus Christ is casting out a demon. And, of course, they accuse him of the most evil and obnoxious accusation imaginable, that what he did by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And then, of course, he's been speaking quite a bit about the spirit world and how it affects believers and unbelievers and men and women, boys and girls in this world. And so as we come to verse 24, we ought to keep that in mind. And what we have here is that the Lord Jesus is speaking a great deal about the dangers that we face in this world. And in verse 24 in particular, he's telling us something quite instructive about this world of unclean spirits. I want to look at what the Lord stresses and states even in this part of verse 24. He says a great deal, and he reveals a great deal. And it's things that we are quite familiar with, but he puts them together in this compact form for our instruction. Remember, the Apostle Paul later tells us, we ought to be aware of the wiles of the devil. And there are some people who blame the devil for everything. Adults do this. You made me do it. We go to apologize for something we have done or said, and our first instinct, like our father Adam and Eve, is you or he or someone else made me do it. And then there are other people who blame the devil for everything. But here the Lord Jesus is speaking and teaching his opponents and his hearers about this world of the spirits. And some people deny there is anything like another world. Of course, some people even deny God, although that's not the majority position. And so, in tandem or following what has already been told us, in verse 14, we are told that the Lord Jesus cast out a demon. So it was when the demon had gone out. That's verse 14. And in verse 24, 10 verses later, the Lord Jesus is picking up this very teaching. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he's been cast out, and he goes out of a man. And then he tells us a number of things about unclean spirits. The first, of course, is the fact that he is unclean. This is an unclean spirit. That's one of the reasons why we have the designation or the title of the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit. Now that does not mean that God the Father is not holy. Of course he is holy, and the Son is holy. But the Holy Spirit, that is, if we experience influences that are unclean, then we know that it does not come from the God of the Scriptures. It's the same thing with doctrine. If there is anything impure about it, it's not of God. It's not from the doctrine of the Scriptures, which is the Word of God. There's an unclean spirit. And then we're told that this unclean spirit goes through dry places. Now, unless, of course, we don't believe in verbal inspiration. And then why in the world does the Lord Jesus actually state this particular fact about this unclean spirit? What's the significance of this expression? Well, it's this, you see. Any being, whether they be angels or human beings, cut off from God, is bereft of the water of life. It's a dry soul, and it inhabits in a dry place. We might have plenty to eat and drink. We might have much riches. We might have a good disposition and a good humor. We might be the life of the party. We might have many friends. Think of the rich man in Luke 16. But you see, they're dry in their souls. They're cut off from the source of life and living waters. That's what we read in Psalm 1. We'll see another portion of scripture where again the prophet by the Holy Spirit speaks about this. The man who is godly is like a tree planted by the river. The river typifies the source of life. Just like we often have flowers. We cut them and put them in water in a vase or vase. But it's cut off from the source of life, and it's the process of drying out. And these devils and the devil himself were not created like this. They were created to be in heaven, knowing God and worshiping him. But he was cast out along with one third of the angels who disobeyed God and rebelled against him. And their habitation is in dry places because they've been cut off from the source of life, from nourishment, from all that is good. In fact, the very fountain of life is God himself. Not just that he gives us life, he is the fountain of life. And the Lord Jesus says this very thing, does he not? That he is the life and the way and the truth. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, and it's spoken in discipline and chastisement and coming judgment of the people of God because they've ignored his word. But this is what he says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. I mean, we've never known a time when this is marketed and merchandised in the words of self-esteem and self-confidence and all the like. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his own strength, whose heart departs from Jehovah. And then the next verse says this, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Dry, parched places. We were not created like this. But this is what rebellion and disobedience and the cutting off from God brings, not only to them, but also for mankind. And in Psalm 1, as we have read, the ungodly are not like the tree that is planted by the river of life, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Without God, without Christ, without the gospel, life is but drying up. And that's true physically. I mean, you'd have to be utterly out of your mind, or we'd have to be, by just general knowledge, the weakest of us intellectually or in any other place, to think that as we live in this world, our life, physically and otherwise, is diminishing and drying up. Without God, without Christ, without His Word, without the gospel, it doesn't matter what we experience, the pleasures of sin for a season, the strutting of the self for a lifetime, which is like the vapor that appears and passes away, in dry and parched places. The aging process is given to us in one way as a blessing to remind us that the grass withers and the flower fades. But it is only those who trust in the Lord and not in themselves that will find nourishment and life. Secondly, the demon is seeking rest. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. Now these demons and devils are very powerful beings. Far more powerful than the most powerful human beings. Because they were created to be with God and very powerfully endowed. They can go from this dimension to the next. Satan even has access, by God's permission, into the counsel of God. But you see, they have no rest. They have mighty powers. The whole world lies under the influence of the devil and his followers, that is the spirit world, willingly. The devil can even say to the Lord Jesus, truthfully, when he shows him all the glory of this world, all this belongs to me. Even the Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. But he and those who follow him have no rest. This is what happens when we step back from under the blessing of God and disobey Him. Disobedience to God brings unrest. Disobedience to parents bring unrest. You notice the moment Adam sinned, he had no rest. All he had was guilt and shame. From then on, man has been seeking rest. He's wandering in one sense. Remember the curse upon Cain. You will be a wanderer and a vagabond. This is the nature of man born in sin. This is the nature of the demons and the devil who have been judged by God. In fact, there's a curious confession by Satan before God in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Jehovah said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered Jehovah and said, I'm going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. A perfect description of a wanderer seeking rest. See, he was created to be with God and a worshiper of God and to be in communion with God in the heavens above. Now he's reduced to be a wanderer, seeking rest, going back and forth. It's a good description of mankind. Running here, there, and everywhere. Looking for riches and pleasure. Some even sold to their own health and nothing else. That's their God. How they eat, how they exercise, and all their attention is to the body. You can do whatever is possible, but man cannot find rest. It's the same thing with our intellectual pursuits or social engineering. We think if man has just enough education, if he can be given an equitable lifestyle, if he can be given conditions to live in, he will find rest. No. Just like this unclean spirit, parched and dry in the inner self, there is no rest whatsoever. Forgive me for quoting a rock musician, but one of the most famous songs by one of the most famous rock groups is, I Can Get No Satisfaction. There's a man who is worth hundreds of millions, indulged in every kind of pleasure, and yet one of the most popular songs he sings is, I Can Get No Satisfaction. It's a very truthful expression. Seeking rest. Trying to find rest apart from the God of peace. And then lastly and finally, the Lord Jesus says, and finds none. Look at the text again. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Why, even the great Solomon said, all that my eyes have desired, all my heart has desired, I have acquired. And then he says what? If life was to be judged only by those standards, he says, all is futility, vanity. In other words, in the words of Jesus, it's dry, it's restless, and it's unattainable, finding none. And of course, we are not demons. But the characteristics that are described here applies to human beings who are born in sin. It applies in measure. Now you have to listen carefully and not misunderstand what I'm saying. It applies in measure to a degree even to the believer. And I want to close with that by applying it both to unbelievers and believers. I've already done it to a degree, but let's close with this application. Notice what the Lord Jesus says first about this spirit, the unclean spirit. Well, we have to say as believers, we also have remaining uncleanness in our soul, don't we? Listen to the words of the great psalmist. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he says, create in me a clean heart. David was a greater man than any of us. And don't think if we had the same stature and opportunity we would not fall likewise unless we were kept by the keeping power of God the Holy Spirit. But what David prays for is not, Lord, don't let me commit this sin again in the outward form. He says, create in me a clean heart. The source of the outward expressions of sin is the uncleanness of the heart. How does the Apostle John put it? If we say we have no sin, who is he speaking about? Speaking about himself and believers. If we say, not those who are outside the church, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. And so you see, we have uncleanness within us. And the psalmist says, who can ascend to the hill of Jehovah? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, who has that? Isaiah says, unclean. Unclean. And he pronounces a woe upon him. But here's the gospel. And the gospel is for those who are still under the influence of their own sin and in the domain of Satan, willingly. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now those words are primarily spoken to believers, if we confess. So we've got to begin there. It's for us. I have to do that. You have to do that. But here's this wonderful river of cleansing. The blood of Christ Jesus. It's also for unbelievers. Lest they perish in their sins. Lest you perish in your sins. You know you have uncleanness in your heart. Unless you're completely deluded or seared. Your conscience is completely seared. Where is their cleansing? Only in Christ Jesus. Only in the provision of God for sinners, and that's true for us believers. Create in me a clean heart. And we mustn't hide behind justification by faith for not repenting, lest we make God a liar and deceive ourselves. But there is a fountain filled with blood for the cleansing of his people. But secondly, the best of God's people go through dry places. In fact, we live in a world that is really, if we have the eyes to see it and the perception to understand it, dry and parched ground for the soul. And listen to the psalmist again. You are my God. Early will I seek you. And then he says, my flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Believers experience the dryness of the soul. You can be a great preacher and still go through periods of dryness. You can be in revivals and go through dryness, if you've read any book on revival. You can be in the presence of Jesus Christ, as we read in the Gospels, and be opposed to him and experience dryness. You may feel like wanderers. But you see, we are not wanderers. We are pilgrims. And pilgrim is not settled until he is home. We are far from home. And when we feel dryness, then we must seek him. As the psalmist says, you are my God. Early will I seek you. How do we seek him? Through his word, and prayer, and especially, and most importantly, by the public means of grace. Many feel dry. Remember, it's not always because of sin or particular sins. It can also be because we are in a dry and thirsty land. We are far from home. There is something within us that seeks rest and will find rest only in the Lord our God, who is the source of life and nourishment. There is much within us which is conflicted, confused, and there is sin, remaining sin, and we live in a dry and thirsty land. Don't be fooled by our affluence and opulence and nice homes and comfortable morality, to which we'll come, because that's the next part that the Lord Jesus is dealing with in this text, outward morality or outward Christianity. And we also know restlessness, don't we? And sometimes the Lord will bless us supernaturally through the Word and by the Spirit. But by and large, we know what it is to be restless. Listen to how the Lord Jesus describes life for his disciples. I have spoken these things to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations. A far stronger word than restlessness. But in me you have peace. Where are you going to find peace and nourishment and rest? Only in him. Through his word. As we bow and confess and trust the word of promise and the work of Christ given to us, the Spirit mediates peace that passes all understanding. And that's why you can have a poor, struggling believer who knows contentment more than the richest and the most powerful and the healthiest of people cut off from God. In me you have peace. You can have peace at the door of death. And some believers go through troublesome period just before death. Some of the best of Christians go through that. But ultimately we have peace in him. And we have peace with God. And notice, finally, what the Lord Jesus says, finding none. They could find no place. You know, the vast majority of believers on the face of the earth are not only average, but many of them are very poor. They have no houses like us. Certainly, most of them don't have cars. Many millions of them don't have access to clear drinking water. I know a neurologist who was a Brahmin, converted to Christianity. He lives here in Devon now and practices and also pastors. And he said he used to do missionary work in the northernmost part of India. And he would visit some of these Christians in their little huts. And he said they would put out food that was covered with flies. And they would bring water to drink, which he could see was dirty. You know, I couldn't drink it. I'd probably do something quite offensive because I'm so squeamish. But he said he would drink it so as not to offend them. The Lord Jesus himself said, didn't he? Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But when he was on this earth, he had nowhere to lay his head. Or take the words of the writer to the Hebrews in 11 and verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens. And there are Christians like that today who are fleeing from the authorities. There are people who are confessing Christ from Hindu and Muslim backgrounds and frightened of the authorities, wandering. And why did they do that? Why did they do that before in the Old Testament times? Why did they do that now? Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, God having provided for them a better place. An eternal home. So you see, there is no final, satisfying place or nourishment and food for the soul and cleansing for the soul apart from Christ Jesus. Let me close with the words of Jeremiah the prophet and the Lord Jesus' words. This is Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 through to 10. Thus says Jehovah. So it's for each of us. For he is creator and the only God of truth. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, that is man himself or other men, whose heart departs from Jehovah. Where is your heart today? Remember, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, he who is not with me, he is against me. Is your heart, has your heart departed from Jehovah? And then he says, for he shall be like a shrub in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts Jehovah and whose hope is in Jehovah. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes. What's this heat? Death, sin and failure, judgment. You see, we are not devils, but we are very much like them. If we've departed from God. And even as believers, the remaining sin and this world of sin means we experience some of these dryness. We certainly have uncleanness. We certainly have restlessness. We certainly have shattered dreams. And we have opposition from the flesh, the world, and the devil. And you know the worst part about it? Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But Jehovah says, I, Jehovah, search the heart. For he knows it. And he's revealing it to us. He's telling us about our life, our heart, the world as it is, and the world that exists that we cannot see with our naked eyes. But we know there is evil. And so the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's absolutely essential. We must be under his lordship and authority. Well, may the Lord help us to do that and help us also to respond to what the Lord says to the church in the very last chapter of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come and let him who hears come. In other words, who hears, submits to it, and receives it and responds to it. And let him who thirst. Do you have a thirst for life? Eternal life? A thirst for cleanness? A thirst for life that is beyond what is perishing in this parched and dry place? And he says, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 624 in Psalm 1. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet. Verse 4, like the driven chaff, the wicked or the ungodly shall be swept from off the land. With the just they shall not gather, nor shall in the judgment stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is bread and the water of life to all who thirst. It is light, and it gives us the truth about ourselves, about God in heaven, about the devils, and about our ultimate destiny. We thank you, O Lord, that in you we have rest and cleansing, O Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that it is freely offered, although it was not free to God the Father or the Son or the Trinity, in that they gave the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his lifeblood, purchased those who believe in him. Lord, help us to believe when we fail, when we are going through dry times. Help us to resort to the word and the means of grace, calling upon you, early will I seek you. When shall I come and appear before God? And we thank you, O Lord, that if we trust in you, we are not wanderers but pilgrims on our way to Emmanuel's land. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with all those who thirst and come to him for life and pardon and cleansing. This we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.